when I clear my throat, Corky, then you always know I'm getting ready to start. I call the title of this message, Prophesy to the Wind. Or we could say Prophecy to the Wind, but that wouldn't make sense. Prophesy to the Wind. I was thinking about a couple of important parts of this message. when God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the dry bones, he didn't tell him to listen to God's word. He told him to hear God's word. And I was thinking that most people that go to church on a regular basis, they go and they listen. They actually learn nothing new. And even from the denominationals to the Pentecostals, all they're doing is going over creeds and doctrines and traditions and things that they already know, and they just want to, and so they sit in the corner and they say amen. And the reason they say amen is because what they're hearing agrees with what they believe. It's not that they're getting some new information, because that's not important. But God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the dry bones to hear the word of the Lord. In Matthew 11:15, and which is like in a lot of other places in the scriptures, we read, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And there is a difference. See, we can listen without ever actually hearing. And that is basically what those who do get stuck on the letter rather than the letter end up with. They're listening and listening and listening, but they're not learning. They're not hearing. Nothing is new. The teaching of Jesus admonishes people to develop ears that actually hear what he has to say. Like the Samaritans said. They said, they told this woman that witnessed to him, they said, we kind of believed when you told us, but now we believe because we've heard him ourselves. And God wants us to hear him. And thus, the 24/7 intake of God's word, where we hear God ourselves and the Holy Spirit causes us to hear with understanding. See, that is the key. That is a big key. We're starting to understand. I realize that I'm understanding stuff now that I never was anywhere near years ago. Ears that are not able to hear God are worthless to us. No matter how many church services we go to, if we are not actually hearing God, the ears are worthless. And yet, the vast majority of the churchgoers, as such, are in that category, and so that's why Jesus said, few there be that find it. Few there be that are able to hear it. They're listening, but they're not able to hear it. And even in Amos, where God said, I will send a famine upon the land, a famine for the hearing of his word. And he said, they're going to go from the east to the north and from the sea to sea, and they're going to try to find God's word, and they're not going to find it. Well, they're going to hear a word. They're going to hear a man's interpretation of God's word, but they're not going to hear the truth, because the truth is not being taught. And all they do is they listen and they listen and they listen. Most men try to hear God through men, and end up not hearing Him. And why? Because God never set things up that way. Therefore, refers to honor it, amen and amen. God set things up, and we have to go by what he set up. If he set the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth, then is that not what he had in mind? Is that not what he wanted done? Did he want us to find a way around it and teach to men that are not even familiar with the truth? Is that what he wants? Now, I know that we're not hearing truth through most of the churches, or we'd all speak the same thing. You can't be hearing lots of different things and say, well, we're all hearing truth. That is not truth. Then we're back to where Pilate was when he said, what is truth? I was thinking the other day, it's never really how holy and righteous someone may appear to be. It's how high their noses are. And Joanne is watching something on TV tonight, and maybe you saw a glimpse of it or something, of where some woman exposed the activities of the white people down south towards the Negroes, towards the black people. Did you see any of that? And boy, she wrote a book, and they did everything they could to block it and stop it and whatever the white people did, and only even her mother was angry. I don't know why I said that. It's never how holy and righteous you might appear. Oh, the next thing, and this is the thought pattern for next week's message. It just came to me. I mean, just a thought. And you know, only a very, very few are actually satisfied with God's word alone. They're not satisfied with it. And even Adam and Eve weren't. You know, Eve had to step outside of God's word and listen to an enemy. And of course, she didn't know what was going on. It was, it was a setup. But the majority of churchgoers today are not satisfied with this word, or they would. Well, of course, they don't know. There's a lot of ignorance, a lot of whatever. Now, God wants His people to know His will, and I say that because we have a lot of scripture verses that tell us that, and He wants us also to understand spiritual mysteries. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. Who, you see, no man knows the things of man except the spirit of man, he says in 1 Corinthians 2. And no man knows the things of God except the spirit of God. And to whoever he will reveal things. And so, these things that God wants us to know, it's talking about mysteries. And we are told that the Holy Spirit is the only one capable of teaching men because he can compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Now, that is a mystery just in that statement, for the simple reason that the super or the fanaticism part of spirituality, where people want to sit and meditate in the corner and then say, well, God's going to teach me and I'm going to learn spiritual things by the Holy Spirit. And that is not what happens. The Holy Spirit I don't know exactly how to say that. He's not confined to the Word of God, but this is what God has given him to use. And that's what he goes by. And that's why he takes the Word of God. The Old Testament is spiritual, so is the New Testament. Why is it spiritual? Well, it took me a while. I had to let God reveal it to me, but it's spiritual because God spoke. God is a spirit. He spoke to the fathers through the prophets. Now he spoke to us through his son. God is a spirit. So that everything we hear in here is spiritual. And so, the only one capable of interpreting or revealing the truths that are in this word is the Holy Spirit. Which therefore informs us that God's will is that we all leave the realm of the letter, which is carnal and natural, and be led or taught by the Holy Spirit into spiritual truths. Who was it? Was it Pablo or somebody a few months ago that said that he realized that truth is of the spirit and not natural? And it is. Truth is a spiritual substance. And that's why when Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth, and Pilate says, what is the truth? Well, Pilate was coming from a carnal, natural standpoint, so how could he know? But Jesus was saying, I want to bring you up into truth. So therefore, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born from above. These are all phrases that are used in the third chapter of John, the third chapter. You must be born from above, or you can't see the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is of a spiritual nature. Rather than see, and so we need to be taught by the Holy Spirit in spiritual truths rather than this letter ignorance that most men feel the most comfortable with, you know. I have to hear what I believe. Keith Gunn, before I come and become part of your church, what do you believe? And it's like, this has flabbergasted me a number of things. Or people have left the church and they said, well, I don't agree. I agree with what you believe. And it's like, well, then let's learn together. No, they already have their minds made up. But you know what? Lest I point a finger and pass judgment, that's where I was at 15 years ago when I was crying out to God for it to be filled with the Spirit. I already knew the truth. I had to go through I'm using the word transformed, but that's not what it was in the Bible. Be converted and become as little children. Not become little children, become like little children. In other words, in that learning capacity. See, we are beginning to experience a spiritual life-transforming realm. I am becoming more and more aware of it. We haven't entered into some great place as yet, but the potential is certainly coming. It's around us. There's a spirit realm that God wants us to know and to somehow understand, and in that realm, we begin to relate to God spirit to spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for such the Father seeks to worship Him. That John 4:23 and 4:24. Now, and that is a totally foreign realm. It's totally foreign to our natural thinking. Now, I'm not saying that I actually understand as yet. However, I somehow know that the reason that God gave us His Holy Spirit so as to lead people into all truth was not for natural or even carnal revelations of truth. See, God is a spirit. As such, 1 Corinthians 2:12 tells us that we have not received the spirit of the world, you know, natural, carnal, fleshly, whatever, but rather God's Holy Spirit, so that we might begin to learn, or we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so, who is God? And like I said, God is a spirit. God is spirit, which then tells us in verse 14 that no man is able to reveal the things of God to us, not the Pope, not Don Burnett, not Keith Gunn, no man. It didn't leave any exceptions, any place in this thing, that no man is able to reveal these things, because they are spiritually discerned and revealed. So spiritual truth appear as foolishness to the natural man. However, 1 Corinthians 1:25 tells us that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Didn't somebody read that this morning? Yeah. And so God brings on the great ones, and He lifts up or exalts the humble and the broken and the contrite. He brings down the great ones. Does He always do that? Just about. There's hardly any exceptions. And the reason is because no man is worthy to glory within himself before God. Only God is good. Now, Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And I'm thinking, I think there's a little bit not deception, but a little trickery in that, because of course Jesus was good. Jesus was without sin. And so couldn't men call Him good? He said, who can convince me of sin? He was within it, without sin. And so, God wants us, see, He wants us to not only to know Him, He wants us to know who we are. And I'm beginning to understand who I am. And, we can't just say something off the top of our heads and just something that we voice with our lips. We have to understand who we are. And I have understood by the Scriptures that I am a creation. Now, a lot of people they can't cope with that. It's like, well, that's creation theory, you know. And it's not a theory. By faith, we understand. I understand I am a created being. And so what does that do to my relationship with God? It puts me totally in subjection to whatever he says and who he is. God is all in all. I am the product of his creation. And so where does that put me? You know what? I'm not just saying that. I am understanding that by faith. I'm not in the majority category here. Most people are still, you know, that show that's on that's called The Big Bang Theory? Well, anyway, most people, Dominic was telling me, he says he's not sure what to do because now they're going to start a course that is required. It's required in the high school on evolution. Has that always been required?
Not in high school.
Huh?
In college.
Yeah, in college I had it, but, you know, no, I didn't have, I didn't, I wasn't taught a class. I had atheistic teacher. I had two of them in the same, in professors at the same time. But anyway, and I thought, and he said, I don't know what to do with it. I told him, I said, well, Dominic, you got straight A's. Don't change your grade point. You know what they want you to write down? Write it down. Don't argue with them. Don't make an issue out of it. You know the truth. This is not going to sway you. But this will give you some real good ammunition inside in the future. You'll know what to say. You know, listen to what they have to say, but don't, you know. I watched in horror in college as these two guys were giving their atheistic viewpoints and coming up against some of the students that were Christians. And I tell you what, all hell broke loose. And I thought, you know, don't do it. Don't create a big thing over it. Don't agree with it. Just don't put up a fuss, you know. So anyway, God wants us to believe and understand his eternal word to the point that we can understand all things or understand who and what things are from God's viewpoint. He wants us to see as he sees. He said, my ways, my thoughts are higher than your ways. My ways are higher than your ways, higher than the earth, the heavens are above the earth. And so what does God want us to do by hearing the word? What does he want us to do? He wants us to find his thoughts and his ways. Do you follow me? How difficult is that? It's very difficult. Because it means that we are going to go through a thought transformation by the intake of the scriptures. And what I understand, see, when Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, he was not really, as you read the rest of the verses, he's not saying, I'm my own grandpa, you know, I'm my own father. He was saying, I am the representation, I am the voice, I am the expressed image, I am the, you know, that one that God is speaking to. When you hear me, you hear God. You're not going to see God because no man has ever seen God. He's a spirit. He's invisible. And they've seen God's glory, Moses did, and we're not even sure what that was. See, we are created beings, no matter what the devil and his atheistic friends try to feed into our thoughts. As such, we are nothing or get nothing except unless God gives it to us from above. Now, I know that the wise and the prudent try to convince men that lots of education and hard work is the answer to all men's problems. Lots of education, lots of hard work. And so man follows their advice and becomes worldly great and then gets some incurable disease and sits helpless and hopeless, and then he finally dies. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, who supposedly was quoted as being the wisest man that ever lived, with the exception of Christ. And he said, vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. you look around, what we see today was done 10 years ago. What happens today is going to happen 10 years from now. Life is going to go on. We're going to be pretty much the same. And then he says in verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 1. And then in verse 3 he says, what profit does a man have of all of his labor under the sun? What is actually the profit? What are you gaining? And then in verse 4, I'm going to end it with this one. He says, one generation passes and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Well, in his mind, the earth abides forever, but it's going to wrap up one of these days, and God's going to wrap it up. And yet, even that simple area of truth seems to somehow escape the understanding of most men. Everybody else died. Well, I'm not going to. I'm going to have my body frozen, and what I'm going to do, and when they find out how to, you know, keep life going, then they're going to, well, I'll tell you what. Before they ever find that, they'll be risen from the dead and pay the price, or the consequence, you know, for whatever they did. Now, God is a righteous judge. See, men live an empty and meaningless existence and never bother even to look for truth and reality. I was not looking for truth. I can't point a finger. I was not looking for what happened. This was a miracle of God's mercy and grace. And so, you know, as such, God gives us a major revelation in Romans 2:11 and tells us that there is no respect of persons with God, which seems to mean that God will judge by the law. Now, this is in Romans, okay, Romans 2, that God will judge by the law whether people have the law or don't have it. In other words, with or without the law. And what it's saying is there's no respect of persons, and so even though there is a law, if men by nature do the things that are contained in the law, they will be judged righteous by the law. But if by nature they do not do the things in the law, they will also be judged by the law. Are you following me? And so what this tells us is another aspect of the mercy and the grace and who God is. And so in a sense, good people may end up in heaven irregardless. You know, I was taught years ago that, a certain church organization, we were the epitome of Christianity and the best in the West. And I didn't mean that, not Community Chapel, but another church organization. And then we find this woman that is got a couple of little kids are dying of cancer, and we're praying for her. And she sees this, as she's dying, she sees Jesus coming to get her. And I thought, I'm not going to argue with that. She was not doing it right. Do you follow what I'm saying? She was in the wrong church organization. She believed the wrong things. But as she's dying, a big smile is on her lips, and she says, it's okay. Jesus, I can see Jesus coming to get me. And it's like I thought, how do you argue with that? You don't say that on your dying deathbed. So anyway, see, so God, when he judges, he sees the nature of the law or not the nature of the law within people's hearts. And as such, their conscience, their thoughts, will either accuse or excuse them on the day when God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Is Jesus the judge, the great judge in the day, on the final day? I just, you know what? There's a revelation. Here's what it said. I just read the scripture. I don't know if you caught it. It took me a while, so maybe you didn't catch it the first time. It says that God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. We can't get God away from him. We can't get God out of the picture. Not that we're trying to, but you understand what I'm saying? It says that God created the world by him. How did that happen? God brought him forth. This day have I begotten thee. Thou art my son. You know, we got some things that are still, that we got to understand. They're still muddied around inside of our heads. And this seems to show an area of God's mercy and righteousness that the legalists and the self-righteous are not even aware of. As such, God will judge righteously, but meanwhile, the good news of the gospel about the man Christ Jesus, who perfectly obeyed the Creator in all things, and therefore became the perfect sacrifice for men's sins, will be preached by those who do believe it, and thereby receive their own salvation, and therefore escape the punishment that will fall on those who never take the time to find out God's truth. That was a mouthful. But is it important that we take the time to go after truth? Is it important? Is it a necessity? See, that is the issue. Is it important or is it a necessity? How important is it? Because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. I'm saying it is a necessity. It's more than an option. Are you following me? It's not a take it or leave it type of a thing. And so, God wants men to see the unbelievable difference between him and his creation. And this is what this word is doing to me. I'm beginning to see the awesome difference between a God who made all of this and me. And so what it's doing, it's a blessing to me because it is setting me up so I'm feeling less and less likely to go back into the pride sector when God does what he's going to do. God's going to do something. And whether I'm alive to see it or not, I don't know. Maybe I'll get hit by a meteor or something. Who knows? But whatever happens, God is going to do a major, massive thing. It's going to be by a people that he's going to raise up. Why is God giving us what he's giving us? Why is it happening? Why did he turn us on to the Word? Why is it becoming our lifestyle, our life? Why do I love it? Why do I delight in it? I never have. Is it because I got old? Or is it because the mercy of God stepped in and found a way to put within me something that I really want and I've wanted, but I didn't know what I wanted? Do you follow what I'm saying? How did it happen? Who is he? And see, and God wants us to actually believe and understand that his ways are past finding out, which causes men to understand that at no point in time does any man have a real understanding of the things of God. At the end of my life, after I have had a love for the truth, the best love for the truth available, if that were my case, and I have let God fill me with his love and fill me with understanding and fill me with truth and all of these things, at the end of my short lifespan, I will still only have a little bit of truth. Even though the all truth thing is there, the availability, what's available, is beyond, so far beyond my ability to comprehend that who do I think I am? See, only receiving a real love for the truth, it causes men to be open to the next stage of revelation. Now, here is the problem that the church has. People get thinking that they have a corner on the truth. I have been there. I'm not speaking out of turn. I have seen lots of people in this dilemma. I have a lot of understanding of truth. I don't have a lot of understanding of truth. We're getting some truth. And like I said, one of the most major revelations that we will ever get, and it's not maybe the only one, but one of the major ones, and this is, I think Corky said something about that this morning, is this revelation that Jesus is a man. It's not a little revelation. It's a biggie. And it will cost you a lot one day. If you want to pursue it, if you want God, if you want God's ways rather than man's ways, it's going to be an expensive thing to know. And so, but a love for the truth, if we have it, it causes us to be open to the next stage of revelation as the Spirit of all truth has access to us. I realize that there's a lot of things that God hid from me because I wasn't open to understand them. He hid them from me. And I've thought about it. I thought, you know, why didn't I understand that? I've read it. I've listened to it. I've heard these scriptures. Why did I just now understand it? It's been hidden from me. Because God loved me so much, He didn't want me to be responsible for something that would be beyond my ability to control. Now, we know what He did to Paul. He gave Paul some revelations, and he was caught up into the third heaven, wherever that was, in a vision experience. And Paul says, and because of this thing, lest he would be exalted above measure. I thought, Paul, he don't sound like that kind of a guy to me. But it shows that that was God's mercy to give him thorns in the flesh, messengers of Satan to buffet him. And that because that's who God is. He wants us to go to heaven. He loves us. So He chastises us. So, and then one place it says that what's the other word?
Scourges.
Pardon?
Scourges.
He scourges us. You know, that's, you know how you scourge somebody? You hit him with a club or something. You beat him. That's what it means. He works us over. And, but he does it in love. You know what I mean? If he can do it in love, that's what he does. And the present day church creeds and private interpretations and traditions and inherited doctrines all but shut out the God-given teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Those things shut out the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why we got to set them aside. See, the Holy Spirit was given so as to lead and guide all men into all truth. But if you already got the truth wrapped up in your creeds, what do? You're stuck. Are you following what I'm saying? Just because the Holy Spirit knows all of God's truth does not mean that any man at any time could possibly receive more than here a little and there a little. And so when it says that in Isaiah 28, it says about, well, here a little and there a little, and yet they wouldn't understand. See, we have used a term over the years called the unfolding revelation of God. As such, the truth of God will always be unfolding. And especially since while in this life, there will always be major revelations that are still out of our reach, and therefore for any man to elevate himself and claim to be an expert on the things of God shows how little he actually knows about who God is and who He is. When we see anybody that they elevate themselves and they become experts on the Word of God or experts on godliness or whatever else, men have, with the devil's help, managed to sort of make the Holy Spirit of God a separate deity from God. They've separated the Spirit from God. And so, within men's minds, there are more than one God to honor and respect. However, James said, if you believe that there is one God, only one God, you do well. And I thought, I'm going to switch around the way it's worded here. And here's what I'm going to say. The devils know that for a fact and tremble. The devils more than believe that there's a God. See, we believe that there's a God and tremble. We're supposed to. But the devils are more, it's more than just some kind of a faith stuff. They're familiar. They know who God is. They're spirits, and they're afraid. They tremble at even thought of it, see? And so, deception, and therefore great ignorance, causes lots of people to not understand, like the John 17 thing by faith. Eternal life is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ. See, that "and" has been in there. It's in every translation, no matter where you look. There's a separation. Eternal life is to know the one only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Well, if he's one and the same, or is it one deity sending another one? I mean, what are we talking about? Therefore, great masses of people have their souls in great jeopardy. Since God is actually one God, and the Holy Spirit is a part of that one God, and the man Christ Jesus is the greatest of all God's prophet sons, weren't the rest of the prophets sons of God? Adam was the son of God. What we miss is the fact, I mean, there were people in the Old Testament that knew God was going to bring forth a son. And they were looking for it. How they knew, I don't know. I haven't been able to figure this out from the Old Testament. But somehow they did. And then to visualize or imagine God having the makeup of a triune deity, you know, three-person deity, or today's unscriptural Trinity, would automatically cause a separation between a God who prides himself in being all in all and the makeup of his, you know, of his greatness. It would be an offense to who God is. And what we have is we have a lot of those who are less noble than the Bereans, and they have listened to the devil's deceptions and were never able to actually worship God in the Spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. Okay, so you worship God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're not worshiping either in spirit or truth because we have no foundation for that. So then we move past that and we worship Jesus as his own Father. We worship him as God Almighty himself. Is that in spirit and in truth? We have a dilemma. God desires to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. As such, I can vividly remember the confusion I had when I was a Trinitarian and tried to spend equal time as I worshipped three distinct deities. I can vividly remember this. And now as I think about it, I hear the truth from the scriptures. I'm so thankful for the mercy and the grace of God that allowed me to come out from a dead-end road and pointed me towards a love for the truth. And God's word is truth. I'm not just saying that. I'm beginning to love this thing. And it's like, I still eat. But I love this word. I delight in it. Joanne and I have an unbelievable time sometimes. She'll hear scriptures and she's in the other room getting ready and I'm out in the other. I can hear the scriptures too. And she'll say, "Did you hear that?" And I said, "Yeah, I did." And it's like it'll hit us both at the same time. Just some little truth, some new little revelation that's stuck in there somewhere. See? In Acts 2:38, God spoke through Peter on the day of Pentecost. Now, is that the truth? Did God speak through Peter? Was Peter a prophet? Did God speak through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? If God spoke to the Father through the prophets and has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, did he also speak by his Son's disciples? Now, I wasn't putting it up for a vote. I was just asking, you know. Everything in here is God speaking. On the day of Pentecost, God spoke to us through Peter. And when God said it to Peter, he says that Jesus was a man approved by God. He was a man approved by God. And when it says that the house of Israel needed to know for sure that God had made this man, this Jesus, they didn't say man there, but it has to be, that they crucified, both Lord and Christ, God made him Lord and Christ. You follow what I'm saying? And so, anyway, in this setting, in Acts 2:38, God referred to the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a gift. And as such, men can believe by faith and understanding and receive a gift that, by the way, gives them a God-given power to do things God's way. And I'm starting, this is beginning to become an important aspect of my inner thoughts. God wants it done His way. We are co-workers together with God. At the same time, God wants it done His way. And the reason that He honored Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's was because Abel did it the way God wanted it. And I'm wondering if why Abel knew to do it that way. Did he have an experience? And if he did, is it possible that Cain did too and just rejected it? I mean, that's a lot of speculation, and we don't go by that. But at the same time, you know. But if we can receive a gift that will allow us to have the power to do God's will, God's way. Do we want it? You best believe we want it. If it has the ability to remove the, you know, our lack of power, our lack of ability, and our lack of whatever else, and it'll change us into something else. When I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I was something else. I was somebody else. And it kind of went to my head a little bit, and I lost something along the way. And when deliverance came, I was somebody else. And when God does what He's going to do to a people that He raises up and fills them with the understanding that He wants, they're going to become somebody else. Just like in the prophecy of Ezekiel. By the hearing the truth and receiving a love for the truth, I mean, I'm putting things in there that you don't read in it, but that has to be the only possible thing that was in it. By hearing the truth of God's word, they came together as one unit. Bone to bone, sinew to sinew, they became a body. And then it says, and these bones are the whole house of Israel. They're not just bones as we read about it, they're people. And so they came together, and it says, but there was no real life in them. They were people, they were like us. But the life was still missing. And so God told Ezekiel, He says, now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to prophesy to the wind from the four corners of the earth to come and breathe upon these that are slain. And when He did, He breathed upon them, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great and mighty army. What happened? I can't help but think that this is the Joel 2 people. I can't prove it. I haven't had any visions or any experiences that tell me that, but I can't help but think that these are the people that God utters His voice before His army, and they leap over walls. They're supermen. You know, they're powerful, you know, and they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. I mean, it's kind of those kind of people that we see in the second chapter of Joel. Is that really what it is? I don't know. And so anyway, when we receive this gift of the Holy Spirit, it gives us a God-given power to do things God's way, which pleases God. And without God's way, without having the Holy Spirit, which we see like in Jude 19, which is man's way, we lose God's power, and it says these are those that separate themselves, being sensual, having not the Spirit. They're separated. We got a little church here and a church over here and another church there, and everybody believes something else. You know why they all believe something else? Because they think they have been taught wrong. I was taught wrong too. They have been taught that the pastor or the leader or somebody who thinks he's got his head on screwed on straight is going to be given the truth by the Holy Spirit and everybody else follow him. We have them all over the place. Joel Osteen is one of them. And I wondered sometimes, as I've heard a little bit of what he teaches and what he believes, I wondered what his dad thinks. And his dad is dead, been dead a long many years ago, but his dad was a fiery preacher, I believe a pretty good man. Now, God insists that we do all things His way, to the point that we are told only those who are led by the Holy Spirit are the true sons of God. And I put in the word only. But it says, those who are led by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God, are the sons of God. Couldn't I put in the word only? While others are the disciples of men, and maybe even disciples of the devil. See, I have come to the conclusion that we are either disciples of God through Christ, or disciples of the devil through men. Now I could get into an argument, maybe even right here. I don't know, but we're either disciples of God through Christ, or we're disciples of the devil through men. Jesus seemed to set at the stage like that. Now I won't, In 1 Timothy 4:1, it tells that the Holy Spirit speaks expressly. You know what it means, expressly? A plain, definite, and clear manner. Is what expressly. I looked it up in the dictionary just to make sure what the word meant. That in the last days, some, and it doesn't say how many, but some, shall depart from the faith, from the truth, and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Is it a possibility that any of the churches that are around us have doctrines of men and doctrines of devils, that they have been seduced by the devil? Is there any chance of it? There's a lot more than a chance. There's a lot of it going on. Been there, done that. So my question is, whose disciples are those who do depart from the faith? They're not God's, or they wouldn't depart. They're not Christ, or they wouldn't depart from the faith. In Ezekiel 37:9, Ezekiel was told to prophesy, and what it means is to speak to the wind. As such, I believe that almost without exception, false prophets don't actually know that they are false prophets. And, like the Jewish leaders at the time of Jesus, they were convinced that because they had the letter, and they did have the letter, the Jewish leaders, they were convinced that they were of God, and they were greatly offended when Jesus informed them that the devil was actually their father. And that'd be kind of a jolt in their nervous system, wouldn't it? And they did not say, thanks for letting us know. I mean, that was not their comment. So they accused him of being of the devil. And so the devil that was in them put within their hearts to kill the man that God sent to save all men. Well, isn't it expedient that one man should die for the nation so that the whole nation doesn't perish? And so the man that had the devil in him, the chief, the high priest, prophesied this, and it was right at the end of all things, and he prophesied it's expedient. And it says, and he prophesied, being the high priest, he prophesied that a man would die for the nation. And not just for that nation only, but for all people who, would believe on him. See, the devil was in them, and he hated with a passion, and God of all things, and he hated the things that God hates or loves, and he hates them. Okay, I finally got that entangled, I think. So if you are God's beloved, then you're on the devil's hit list. And will use deceived men to try and destroy you, if you really are beloved of God. But anyway, Ezekiel 37 just so happens to be one of the most profound scripture settings found anywhere within God's Word. And you know what? I treated that from a letter standpoint for years. So did we as this church. Remember Denise Faye sang that song about the dry bones? She wrote, she came up with one. You know what that meant? Nothing. We didn't have a clue as to what we're talking about. We're singing a song about the dry bones. You know what it was? It was a letter song. It had no depth, no revelation, no understanding. I didn't even know in those days that the Bible says, here, if you want to be, the dry bones want to be brought back to life, they got to hear the word of God. I didn't know that. So anyway, you know how we've heard this phrase over the year, you need to read, over the years, you need to read between the lines. You know, that is sort of where the Holy Spirit works. As such, there is major truth hidden within chapter 37 of Ezekiel. And in order for men to be brought together in true unity, they have to be led by the Holy Spirit in and of the incorruptible Word of God until God's Word of truth is able to grow up in a people into the real kingdom of God, God's way. If that was too big of a mouthful, I'll let it pass right now. And anyway, you'll hear more of the same anyway. God wants His Word, the incorruptible truth. If the Word is in truth, it's incorruptible. If the Word is not in, brought forth in truth, it's corruptible. And the corruptible seed dominates the incorruptible at this point. But God is not going to leave this place without bringing forth something as He always does. And so, He's going to have a witness. He's going to have a truth people. He's going to put truth in them. And what God is going to do is confirm, when He has His truth people, He's going to confirm His word with things that we have not yet seen. Because so many people today, churchgoers, do not actually know the difference between the corruptible and the incorruptible, or think that it really doesn't matter, it requires a miracle of God to set men going in the right direction. I definitely had one of those miracles. That was a miracle. And because as men we tend to be super shallow, and we tend to settle for the first nice oasis that we can find, we get a few God-given revelations, and because we're shallow, we build a wall around our partial revelations and camp. Is that not what we have? Martin Luther had a fantastic revelation. So the Lutherans camp on that revelation. The only thing is, for the most part, I grew up in, you know, I spent a lot of time in the Lutheran church. I think I don't even know if I ever heard the just shall live by faith repeated in the church. That was the revelation that started the Lutheran church. It pulled away from Catholicism, but you know what? People don't even know what it means today. It's not even part of their thinking. Do you follow what I'm saying? The just shall live by faith. What's that mean? That means the penances and the things that the Catholic Church was doing for their salvation was foolish. Where did it get him? And so anyway, we want to camp on wherever it is that we're at. And we want everybody else that we know to camp right alongside of us. You got to come join our church. We got the truth. And if and when somebody else is able to follow the Holy Spirit deeper, we accuse them of going off the deep end fanaticism. And when I wrote letters back to my mother, that's what she thought. She said, I'm becoming a fanatic. And she wrote stuff in. I got one letter. I never got a letter from anybody else. I got one letter from my mother. And in the letter, she says, just make sure you spend time with your kids and don't leave them. Because she had this idea, you know, that what I'm going to do is quit being a family man and be some kind of a spiritual idiot, you know. I don't know. My dad told me that if I kept going to school, that I was going to become a religious or become an educated idiot. And a lot of them have been. See, the secret is revealed over and over in God's Word as to the wanting to camp and stop and label ourselves on the last revelation that we get. Over and over in God's Word, we see this happening, where people camp. You know, the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, you want to go back and camp back in the law? You know what I'm saying? It's a common problem. But Jesus said in John 8:31, He said, if you continue in God's Word through me, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. So is that not God's Word through Him? He said, if you continue in my Word, is that not God's Word through Him? It's like we got to understand, we got to put this thing in the right perspective. And so that's the only way, if we continue in that Word, that's the only way that we will eventually be brought into the all-truth category. The continuation process is the only way. And in John 16:13, it says that He will lead and guide us into all truth, the Holy Spirit. Of course, I now realize that the all-truth position is far above and beyond the ability of even the greatest of all spiritual men, let alone the natural and carnal people. The all-truth position. We have to understand that. Lest somebody say, oh, you guys have all the truth now, because you're saying that the Holy Spirit leads and guides into all truth. And we're saying, we didn't say that. We're in the receiving a love for the truth category. And that would be why 2 Thessalonians 2:10 refers to the necessity of having a love for the truth. Since a real, genuine love for the truth would keep the understanding Son of God on a fervent quest for more truth. You see the difficulty? People stop because their church says, you now have it all. We have, read our creeds, read our what we believe. Go by these things. And that's the truth. That's the all truth. And I'm saying this is a shortcut to hell. Get hung up on these things that have already shut out the Holy Spirit teaching of all truth. We need to stay in this fervent searching for the truth. No matter how much God has given us, we need to keep looking for more. See, since God's Word is spiritual and revealed, what are my chances of coming into spiritual truth? Zero to none? I don't have a chance. It requires somebody that knows the truth areas in the Spirit to reveal it to me. The Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God and reveals them to us in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. God's ways are past finding out. And things that are in His Word are past finding out. And if that's the case, why do I want to go someplace else if I can't even, in all my lifetime, find out everything that's in this? Why do I want to search into the shallow thoughts of men and additions of the devil to read stuff that all it's going to do is mess me up? It would be foolish to look anywhere except within God's Word. It would be foolish. The more I read this, the more I see how unbelievable, supernatural, inexhaustible. What other words can I use? Beyond comprehension, this thing is. It's an unbelievable book. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 15, it says that the devil cast out of his mouth a flood of water after the woman, which we know represents God's church. And I think that since it came out of the devil's mouth, that it might be referring to meaningless doctrines and books that the devil has spoken to men through men. And listen, if God did not author something, could it be possible that the devil did? Oh, that's hard. In fact, since both God and the devil have access to our thoughts, oh, I don't want to hear that. We need spiritual discernment to tell which is which. Remember what John's the beloved said in 1 John 4? He said, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit." Well, I haven't seen any. Where are they? Where are these spirits? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. What are we doing? We're finally listening to a spirit that is telling us that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And we're believing that spirit because that spirit is from God. Are you following me? But there are a lot of spirits that are out here and saying, no, Jesus is his own father. No, Jesus is actually a God. He's a God all the time. And so in our mental and our thought patterns and our images, our imaginations, Jesus is a God. And so we approach it from that angle. And the thing is, that's where the devil has come in. And it says, and every spirit that confesses not that he came in the flesh is not from God, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. How many times did I have to hear that before I heard that? No, how many times did I listen to that before I finally heard it? Is it possible that many or most of today's church doctrines were given by the wrong spirit? This know that in the last days, I read a scripture, and I'm trying to think of how it was worded, that men are going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's what it says. And is it possible that that has happened? Is it possible that the churches around us are full of these things? Is it possible that we still have too many of those things still in our own system? But you know what? I want them gone. I want them out of me. I have been indoctrinated for so long by so many screwy things. And so this setting that we see in 1 John 4, 1 through 3, probably is one of the most vital of all revelations of any hour. It's not just for now. It's of any hour. It didn't take long for the devil to come in and start making a trinity out of the one God who prides himself in being one God. It didn't take long. Is within 200 years. 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea was already making a trinity out of it, you know, thanks to Constantine. And especially now, when the devil has caused so many to visualize the man Christ Jesus as deity, it's an image. It's in people's minds. And I realize we have a lot of people that don't have that image. And so when you say what we're saying and talk that Jesus is a man, they say, well, of course. Of course, because this other thing has never been put in me, and they know just enough about the scriptures. I know probably a half a dozen people that I've run into that, I'm not sure, but a number of people that have said that, well, I never did believe that he was a God. The Bible doesn't say he's God. And I thought, how did they see that? How does Glenn and Barb get in a conversation with them about it? They got this thing. They could really understand that. And I was thinking about it, how do they see that? I know some other people that would like to come here and are afraid to because of the association, but that they believe that. But when you think of him as a deity, as a God, it changes the whole plan and purpose of God's eternal will. It does not fit. And that is what I began to see. And that's what you got to see. It doesn't fit. God at no point ever anywhere ever said that his son was a God. If God is the one that spoke through the prophets and through Jesus and through the disciples, Why didn't he at some point tell us that Jesus was a God? Do you follow me? He's behind it. I'm not in any way sure, and yet I'm wondering if maybe this revelation will finally bring unity to God's end-time glorious church without spot or wrinkle, that is holy and without blemish. I think that's the first church was headed in the right direction, and it didn't take long, and we got off into a goofy thing. This has followed us for centuries. And maybe what I was asking for some 16 years ago, God is going to put upon his real church to start asking again. And I'm thinking that's what we need to start asking, to be filled with the Spirit. God can speed up the last whatever he wants us to understand and know right ahead of us. I think it's time that we start asking God again. I want to be filled with the Spirit. When I had that experience at deliverance, you know what? I covet that. I'd like that back. I'd like to walk as I walked for the 40 days. And Charlie has a good memory of those, probably better than I do of some parts of it. But it was an unbelievable experience. Something good in me? Well, yes, but not me. Yes, there was something good in me. But it wasn't me, and it was good. And so we need to start prophesying to the wind, to blow upon those that have been slain or deceived by the master deceiver. God told Ezekiel to prophesy, and he's going to have to tell us today the same thing, and when his time is right. And as such, today's real church needs to think in terms of God being in charge and doing all of the leading, as men submit fully to him and let his will be done. I am, that's quite a transition. You know, you've been educated by the world. It's quite a transition to get to the point where you know that God wants to be in charge. And so what you do is you stay before him as a little child and you say, Lord, lead me and guide me. Direct my ways. You know, he's able and capable of directing every single person that lives at the same time. How awesome is that? Huh? But that's what he wants to do. He wants to direct me. He wants to lead me. He wants to guide me. He wants to help me. But I'm still, even though I'm old, I'm still like there's something in me saying, I can do it myself. Oh, yeah. Anyways, God bless you. Love you.
We don't run quite yet.